us. Maybe you've seen at the end of movies, maybe you've probably noticed by now that after the credits start to run, often they'll add another scene after that. Like some of you remember the old Napoleon Dynamite, right, where there's the whole wedding scene after the credits have already run. You're probably trained by now to wait, to hang on a minute, just make sure that the movie's actually done. Like in The Incredibles, they'll set it up so that you know there's something else coming up, that the story has not ended yet. There's more to come. Just wait. And I think that's what John is doing here in this epilogue in John 21. He's telling us that Jesus is raised from the dead, and now resurrection life begins. The story continues. Jesus is alive. Now what? We haven't forgotten Peter's betrayal. And so what does Jesus do with failure? Well, let's find out. John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God now in prayer. Jesus, you call us with those same words, "Follow me." And we're only scratching the surface on what it means to do that. And yet you handle our deficiencies and our weaknesses, our doubts and our failures with grace. And so God, we need that overwhelming grace to overwhelm our hearts this morning, to open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to the wonder of your goodness in your gospel. Not just identifying with Peter here in this story, Lord, but understanding how you personally speak to us, both as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I recently cashed in on a wonderful birthday present from my parents to see the Broadway hit Les Miserables, which was in Greensboro. I know several of you I've talked to who have been to see that show or even went when it was in Greensboro, there are several points throughout the show that pulled on my heart. No surprise, I was in tears at points, right? The most powerful scene, I think, is early on. The main character, Jean Valjean, is convicted of stealing bread, and he spends almost 20 years in prison. And even when he is released back into society, as you can imagine, society wants nothing to do with him, right? His name is tarnished. And the only one willing to take him in and feed him is a Catholic bishop, Mariel. But Jean Valjean took advantage of this bishop's kindness, and instead of giving him gratitude for his grace, he stole silverware from his home, and he fled the home. And of course, soon after that, he's apprehended by police, and Valjean is brought back to the bishop's home, and they question him, and they question the bishop. And you probably expect the bishop to say, yeah, he's the man, take him away. But it's this complete reversal, right? Instead of that, the bishop says, Valjean, my brother, you forgot the rest of the silver I gave you. And he hands him two silver candlesticks. And Valjean's life from then on and his heart are completely set free. He's overwhelmed by grace. And later on, he's reflecting on that experience, and he sings this, what have I done, sweet Jesus, what have I done? Become a thief in the night, become a dog on the run. Yet why did I allow that man to touch my soul and teach me love? He treated me like any other. He gave me his trust. He called me brother. I feel shame inside me like a knife. And I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. And a similar scene unfolds here in John 21 between Jesus and Peter. Peter is this man taken in by Jesus' kindness. But then he betrays that kindness. And I'd imagine for Peter as well, his name is tarnished. Society wants nothing to do with him. He has no future prospects, and so he returns to the only thing he knows how to do, which is fish. And yet, we see here the overwhelming nature of grace for those who've blown it. For those like Valjean who deserve lashes but get freedom instead, who get another story, not just a do-over or an opportunity to improve on the old life, but a brand new life, resurrection life. It's the story of Peter, but it's the story of us as well. See, our passage is this living, breathing parable of those who have both died with Christ, like this morning with Lowell, right, where we put him in the waters of baptism and we raised him up. You have been raised with Christ. What does that look like now? If the denier of Jesus can be raised by the Jesus that he denied, then no matter your past screw-ups, no matter your present guilt, no matter your future prospects, there's grace for those who've blown it. So what does that grace look like? How can I know that nothing in my past, present, or future can separate me from God's love? Well, three things this morning. Like Peter, we must be found and fed and forgiven. So first, found. Did you notice that when Jesus is risen from the tomb and he leaves the tomb, we don't really read about, especially here, we don't really read about his disciples searching all over for him, successfully finding him. Some of them go home, some of them leave town, you see that in Luke 24, and some of them, like we see here, go back to what they know. We don't know what Peter was thinking, what his disciples were feeling in this moment, but what we do know is that they weren't looking for Jesus, and yet he comes to find them, and not just find them, but to reveal more about himself. You see that in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself. He made himself plain to them by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way, it says. And then verse 14, now was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And throughout the Gospel of John, We've been hearing that Jesus, the Son, has come to reveal the Father to the world so that the world might truly know and trust in God. Right? Knowledge, not just a knowing of facts, but a deep acquaintance with the love of God, a daily participation in his life. And so before Jesus ascends back to the Father, he's going to reveal himself one last time so that you can know more about who God is and how he works in this world. Some of you might remember that in Luke 5, there's another account of a miraculous catch of fish. It's almost the exact same scenario, except in that instance, when Peter's eyes are open to the wonder of Jesus, he falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, Jesus, for I'm a sinful man." But here, Peter throws himself into the sea. And that word throw is the same word for casting. Just as they were casting for fish, Peter is casting himself into the waters. He is hurrying to Jesus to be captured by him. Right? Before Jesus, before Peter had denied Jesus, he was very, very aware of the magnificence and holiness of Jesus, how he wasn't worthy to be in Jesus' presence. But now, after his denial, Peter can't get close enough. So he hurries to Jesus' side. And so what's changed in his heart here? Well, he's not only witnessed the miracles of Jesus, but now he has seen Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What Jesus has come to do. In this moment, Jesus is no less holy than he was in that Luke 5 miracle. But now it is the crucified and risen Jesus that fully reveals himself to Peter and makes good on that promise. I will come to you. How remarkable is it that the God of the universe is available and accessible to you today? In love, God has come to you. That's why we celebrate this every single week. I've been listening to this wonderful podcast called the Sing Devotional. And on a recent episode, one of the hosts, Shane Bernard, shared the story of when his daughter Lucy was young, that she would always come to him with the most tender greeting, right? The greeting that every father would want from his daughter. She would come into the room and she would make sure that he was at her level, and she would cup her hands on his face and she would say, "You are a beautiful man and you have come for me." Whether he'd gone on a long trip, you know, he'd been out of town with his band, or he just came in from the next room. Every time. "You are a beautiful man, and you have come for me." We don't know what Peter said to Jesus when he got onto the shore that morning and met him on the beach, but I imagine it's something along those lines. Maybe through tears, right? "I've forsaken you, Jesus, but you haven't forsaken me. You're a beautiful man, and you have come for me." Jesus, the good shepherd, never stops seeking and finding his sheep. And yet what Jesus reveals of himself here is not only his unrelenting grace in pursuing his disciples who've blown it, but in also magnifying the abundance of his provision. Peter is found, but second, he's also fed. Did you notice that all the details that the gospel writer includes here, right? He talks about Peter's clothing. He talks about the distance they were from the shore. And he talks about the fish. He says, one, they're large fish. And two, there were 153. And we don't know what the significance of that number is. You don't need to go home and try to, you know, figure out the numbers and do they all match up. Theologians throughout the ages have done that. They haven't come up with anything. What we do know, though, is this is a massive haul of fish. Jesus is the one who's been betrayed, and yet he sends them an extravagant gift of peace. Right? It can never be overstated that is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And what's on the other side of that repentance, right? What do we see here? A meal with Jesus, right? Which is more than just proof that Jesus is alive, more than proof that he's not a ghost, that he is human. It is proof of his universal offer of friendship. That's what a meal is. It's a sharing of life. That's why the religious leaders were so angry at Jesus when he kept making space at his table for tax collectors and prostitutes. And here, once again, Jesus plays the part of both host and servant to eat with sinners. All right, verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Verse 13, Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. Grace finds us and it woos us from the boat, but then grace nourishes and sustains us for the road ahead. Which sounds amazing, right? From start to finish, it's all about God's grace, but how hard is it for that to register deep in our hearts? We often function like grace is the entry key into the door of the Christian life, but then it's our responsibility to make sure our morals and achievements ensure that God doesn't kick us out for our poor performance. But we can't miss Jesus' invitation here to his followers. He says, come to me with your nothing. With nothing. They caught nothing. They toiled all night and they got nothing. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Many of you know, over the last couple of months, our family has had a car saga. And by the way, thank you to so many of you who have been so kind to offer a vehicle to borrow or sent me links for Toyota Tacomas that I can't afford. But I noticed in buying a vehicle recently that all of the amazing technology that has been updated. And I was driving this 2012 Camry for 10 years, and so things have changed so much. And you guys know, like, a lot of the technology is created to make that driving experience so fun and so pleasant. CarPlay is one of them, I think, that is amazing. But one newer addition is a lane correction monitor, right? Have you seen this, right, where you're driving and then your car detects that you veered outside your lane? And I'm like, the lane is still here, right? But so it beeps, or maybe it actually physically pulls you back in close. My truck, I think it's a euphemism. I mean, it calls it a lane keeping assist system, right? But it's the worst. It just makes me anxious and angry. Ask my family more than ever. It's not making me a better driver. It's just making me frustrated. And maybe eventually that constant correction will keep me in my lane a little bit more, but it won't make me love driving. And in the same way God knows our hearts, he knows that a law-keeping assist system won't make us love him. It'll only point out our deficiencies. And so what teaches us to love him? Only grace can do that. Jesus doesn't meet Peter with constant correction. Let me show you how you really got it wrong, Peter. But with breakfast, the best meal of the day, right? The point of this story, though, isn't just the miracle, the miraculous haul of fish. The point is intimacy, ordinary intimacy with Jesus, the Son of God. The very friendship of God is offered to you. He calls them children, and that's what he calls you, to come to him. You've toiled all week at your jobs, in your homes, trying to keep your apartment together. You've toiled and you've labored, and you come this morning, and maybe a lot of you, maybe all of you here, have nothing to show for your life. Grace means that those who have blown it can be found and fed by Jesus. But that leaves one final question for us this morning. How do I know I can stake my life on this? How can I be transformed from that, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Peter, into the Peter who is casting himself at Jesus' feet? Reckless abandon. Where does that come from? And how do I know that Jesus is going to pull out a chair for me? Well, in order to believe Jesus' love for us is that strong and that free, we have to trust him with our whole selves, including our most vulnerable self, our shame, so that he can heal what's within. If you've ever had coffee or a meal with me, maybe some of you avoid me now because of this, but there's a chance by the end of the conversation I will ask you, well, have you ever talked to a counselor about that? And it's not a criticism on your life. It's because counselor friends have been so instrumental in the transformation of my heart over the years. And I was reflecting this week on how one counselor gently pointed out to me the deep hurt that I caused myself, the shame that I live with my past mistakes and regrets and my disappointments, the shame, the despair, right? And then there's layers on that, because then I start feeling shame because I'm shamed. It can become so familiar, right? It starts to feel like a friend, a companion to us. So much so that we start to defend it at times. And I just want my counselor to give me something to do to fix it. Do you know your shame? Is it familiar to you? Peter had previously told Jesus, "Lord, if any of these other disciples fall away, I will never fall away. I'll defend you to the death." But when Peter's life was on the line, instead of identifying with the friend and teacher and Messiah that he'd spent 3 years following, Peter rejected Jesus. And when he denied Jesus that third time, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what Jesus had told him about denying him, and he wept bitterly. It was this massive failure on his part. And yet, at the same time, grace was at work. Because Peter was finally discovering his true self. He couldn't mask it anymore with bravado and fierce swagger. His pride was getting chipped away. His fear was coming to the surface. And so when Jesus found Peter, he came undone. And yet, undone Peter is who Jesus invites to breakfast in John 21. A pastor friend of mine defines shame as the natural consequence for failed pride. It's when you're caught in the act, right? Because it's that feeling you have when someone has discovered that the real you is not the you that you've been trying to present to the world. And not only have I now blown it, but there's someone that knows there's deeply something wrong with me. And so for many of us, it makes us feel sick inside. Or we lash out, or like Peter, we weep. What do you do with your shame? Because it's so tempting to ignore it, hope it goes away, just gets better with time, or to cover it with Netflix or addictions or hustle and busyness. Or we go inward and we despair of life. How does Jesus respond to our shame? How did he respond to Peter? The only difference between Peter and Judas Iscariot, who both betrayed Jesus, is that Judas went inward and Peter cast himself on Jesus. Jesus became his covering. Right? Forgiveness is not only God canceling our debt that we owe for our forgiveness, for our sin that we owe, unburdening us from guilt. It is that, but forgiveness is also at the core of us, healing our shame within. Peter had said, "I'll lay my life down for you," but it was Jesus who laid his life down for Peter. Despite abandoning Jesus, Jesus never abandoned Peter. In fact, Jesus became abandoned for Peter on the cross. It's that kind of forgiveness that you see with Jean Valjean. One who deserves lashes and is offered freedom. That's what Jesus has borne for Peter. The blood of his cross, covering Peter's shame and setting him free. personally, relationally, and vocationally. And we'll end with those three things. Personally, you see there in verse 9 that Jesus prepares this charcoal fire, which might be a strange detail, something we gloss over, but the only other time the gospel writer uses the word for charcoal fire is when Peter had denied Jesus. He was warming himself by a fire. So Jesus is taking Peter back to the scene, replacing the physiological memory of the sight and smell and sound and feel of that charcoal fire. He is personally transforming Peter, changing him from the inside out, and saying, I am covering your shame. And then relationally, Jesus asked Peter three times that question, do you love me? Like with Adam in the garden, God breaks down our defenses with questions. So Peter's three denials are now matched by Jesus' three invitations. Not will you obey me? Will you pull yourself together finally, Peter? But do you love me? Is there evidence of the grace that's taken root in your heart, Peter? So personally, relationally, finally, Jesus heals Peter vocationally. He sends him once again. Right? Jesus had once said something that was very sobering. He had said, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. And so that had to be echoing in Peter's mind. I've blown it. Not only have I blown it, but now I've got nothing before God. But Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. His forgiveness is propelling Peter toward the mission of tending God's flock in the world. And Jesus is very clear that Peter's calling is going to be very costly. You see that there. Your hands will be stretched out. You'll be carried to where you do not want to go. And history tells us that's exactly what happened. Peter was eventually crucified for the name of Jesus. It's important to note, though, that's not penance. Jesus is saying, all right, now you're finally going to follow me. You've got to prove it by suffering for my sake. No, he's using the one who has been changed radically by grace to take that message of grace to the world, because those who need healed need wounded healers in their life. And there's fruit from that. For Peter. Remember that number, 153? That's Jesus saying that this massive haul of fish that you've just caught, where your net is not even breaking this time, that's what I'm going to do with you in this world, Peter. You're going to be a fisher of men, and you're never going to be able to outlive all the fish that you catch. And so Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, and he says to you, follow me. After forgiving Jean Valjean's debt, the bishop says to Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you, and I give it to God. And that's what God is revealing to us here through Jesus. He finds us when we flee. He feeds us when we've got nothing. He forgives our shame, and then he sends us out as wounded healers, messengers of grace. And so have you blown it? You're in good company with Peter. But in Jesus, another story has begun for you. So bring him your undone self, the real you. It might maybe costly. He may carry you to places you don't want to go, but Jesus is with you there. Let's pray. Jesus, you will never let us go. No matter how many times we betray you, you pursue us. You give us more than we need. You forgive the shame that we feel for blowing it. And then you send us out as wounded healers. God, help us to know that that's what resurrection life looks like and it's offered to us freely by grace. Help us believe that's true. Help us to want to believe that's true. In Jesus' name, amen.